Okay, so we talked about the King Ahasuerus and his trophy wife. We talked about Elihu, who burned with anger. I called him the burning man. And then Saul, who got very angry about people singing David's praises, the thousands and the ten thousands. And we talked about the Israelites throwing a party to celebrate a bull calf they had cast from molten gold. And kind of a famous line in that, they sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. And that's still a pretty common thing today. You know, and I thank God I've been delivered from that. Okay, now let's look at number five. What's your name, ma'am?
Cindy.
Cindy, that's okay.
Yes.
In a synagogue encounter, both Jesus and his enemies feel intense displeasure toward each other. That's an interesting statement. Jesus and his enemies. Wow. Intense displeasure. So here's the scripture. Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So that's their frame of mind already. They're just looking for evidence to convict him and accuse him of blasphemy instead of accepting him for who he was. What an awesome opportunity they had there. And they chose their own selfish needs. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, and I like that with the withered hand, his hand was withered, but his feet were not withered. He could walk. And Jesus said, come here. So he had to physically get up and make an effort to come and talk to him. There you are. Hello. So he asked a question. And I guess he's just addressing this question generally, especially to the scribes and Pharisees. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Now grab a couple books there, you guys. And we're on page 44. And welcome. Talking about Jesus in the synagogue. We just read the last sentence on page 44. So again, Jesus asked this question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? And remember, too, the scribes and the Pharisees were very meticulous Sabbath keepers, very meticulous in keeping the law, you know, counting out the seeds and the herbs and all that kind of stuff. But God said they were neglecting the weightier matters, like what? Mercy and justice and things of that nature. So he asked this question, and what was their response? They were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. So think about that. Jesus is looking at you with anger. That's pretty scary. Because of what? And here's a perfect example of anger management, or righteous anger, if you will. I like the term righteous anger. You get angry because someone's offending God, not because they're offending you. I'm still working on that one, by the way. Grieved at their hardness of heart. So Jesus felt anger and grief. You know, Jesus was fully God, but he was fully man. And I certainly can't put that whole thing together in my mind. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Okay, first he told the guy, come here, with the withered hand. That's action. Come on, you gotta get up and walk over here. And then he said, stretch out your hand. And the guy, he didn't say, oh, Jesus, you don't seem to understand. I have a withered hand. I can't stretch forth my hand. And that would be a natural response. But what did he do? He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And I submit that we have withered hands. that we can stretch out and they will be restored, whatever the case may be. Then the Pharisees went out. So they heard all this and they got up and left. And I'm sure their leaving the premises was very noticeable. You know, they probably got up and, you know, we're out of here, right in the middle of Jesus' thing that he was doing there, and held counsel with the Herodians. Now, do we have any Bible scholars here who know anything about the Herodians?
They're Greek.
Huh?
They're Greek.
That's a good start. And I don't think they were followers of Jesus. Or even religious, so to speak. I think there was some kind of a secular group, if you will. That's, you can read about that in Mark 3, 1 through 6. So we got some questions here. What does Jesus perceive as wrong, the Jesus? What does he perceive as wrong?
Their sinful attitude first.
But okay.
He could read their minds and hearts.
Sure, he knew. He could have started counting off all their sins right in front of them, you know, but he didn't do that. And I like that word perceive. We all perceive. We all have perception. And our perception is based on our life experiences. You know, I might see something, I go, that's outrageous. I can't believe they're doing that. And Susan would say, I don't see anything wrong with it. So again, it's according to your perception. So how does he feel, Jesus? How does Jesus feel?
About the Herodians?
Right there at the bottom of the page. Mm-hmm. Yeah, anger. Anger and grief. I guess anger causes grief. What is a quick definition of grief?
I think it shows he had compassion.
Yeah, grief is to feel bad about something that's happening.
Because they were hard of heart.
Correct, okay, good. Yeah, grief, I'm saying because they're grieved that their heart is apart. So what does he do? What does he do? What's the action that he takes? Well, first he tells the guy to come here, and he heals him. What do the Pharisees perceive as wrong? I'm big on that perception stuff. So their natural perception of the situation was they were trying to get Jesus. They were trying to accuse him. They were trying to find fault with him instead of trying to find something right. I like to say, instead of finding everything that's wrong with the situation, flip the script and well, what's right with the situation and focus on the positive as opposed to the negatives.
So the Pharisees were saying because he was doing it on the Sabbath, which was breaking their law,
okay,
that was what was wrong.
That was their main grief against him. Never mind that he had healed a man.
Didn't matter.
They just seemed to roll right over that. I don't think they healed any withered hands in all of their ministering to the people, you know. Seemed like they more ministered to themselves. So what is their present attitude? Again, accusatory, hostile, and what do they do?
Actually, that you said present. Well, it says preset. They already had a preset attitude.
Okay.
That's what that. I mean, that's.
Wait, which one is that?
The question you just asked. I saw it. Thought it was present either. Also, but it's preset. They came in with an attitude.
Okay. No, that's a good. That's a good. That's a good point. And again, the modern applications for that, I think we have a lot of preset attitudes toward things. And I've learned if I try to look at it through different eyes, it's not necessarily, Lord, change my circumstances, but change my attitude toward my circumstances. That God's got us where he wants us right now. Even though, I'd rather be doing this, I'd rather be doing that. And, no, I'd rather you do what you're doing right now. I have you there for a reason and a season. Okay, and what do? They went out and plotted against him to destroy him. That's pretty radical. And they succeeded, but that was in God's plan. In the next chapter, we will look at all that comes into play when a person gets angry, we will build toward explaining why anger seems essentially destructive in some of these cases, while in other cases it seems essentially constructive. The motives at work are the deciding factor. So the motivation about why you're angry about something is the deciding factor. So making it your own, what is it, well, you guys didn't really have time to do this. Did anybody highlight in their book? I did. What is your key highlighted sentence from this chapter? Well, let me just put it this way. Did anything in this past chapter really stand out to you? Remember, we looked closely at the different scenarios about the different passages. King Ahasuerus, Elihu, Saul. So did anything stick out to anybody about those particular situations? You might have gleaned some information from that that might help you. Okay.
One thing was that the Pharisees were more concerned with taking the law and adding to it and using it to be judgmental against other people, rather than focusing on spiritual matters.
That's a really good point.
And Jesus knows the law, and he is able to explain it in truth and in spirit.
Okay, so I like what you said about knowing the law, but wanting to add to it. I think that that's like syncretism. And I know a lot of people who like, well, yeah, I love Jesus and I read the Bible, but I also like Buddha and I like this and I like that. And they just kind of mold it all together. And that's dangerous, huh? Because Jesus clearly said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Okay. We're starting to move from description to the explanation. What do you make of the main point? Anger is an assessment you make and a stance you take. That's good. So you make the assessment. You decide whether this is bad or good, right or wrong, based on, again, I think on your perception. That matters, and it's wrong. So when we see some abuse, and you can watch the news and just see so much abuse out there, and it's wrong, and it does matter, but it's just almost overwhelming with all this stuff. If you watch the news at all, the media, there's a verse in I think it's in Isaiah, they're going to put good for evil and evil for good. They're going to put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And now we're looked at as the oppressors and the bad people doing the wrong and messing up people's things that they want to do. You know, and there's another scripture that says everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And there's another too. I work in with a lot of people in counseling and in therapy and stuff like that. And people want to see themselves as a victim of their conscience as opposed to a violator. If I could just get this conscience to be quiet and leave me alone, I can do this thing that I want to do. And eventually, does that happen? According to the scriptures, yeah, it does. They reach a point where it's, I think it's in Thessalonians, or Timothy, but it just, God gives them over. Mm-hmm. And they believe the lie. They, with all their heart, believe the lie is the truth. And that's why they're so loud and vocal and boisterous and violent. And anyway, it's all quite an interesting times that we're living in these days, you know, the last days. I don't know where you guys are with prophecy and all that kind of stuff, but this is very exciting times that we're living in. There's another verse in Isaiah that says, in the last days, knowledge shall increase and many shall run to and fro or back and forth. And there's been more technological advancement in the last 200 years than in the last 2,000 years. You know, it hasn't been that long until the first plane went up in the air. Now look what it is now. And it's just, and the computers and things just keep growing and growing and going and going. And the chips and just goes, we don't want to get off into all that. okay, number three, bottom of page 45. Where did you find yourself asking, but what about? Anybody thinking that along kind of what just the gist we're going, but what about? Does anything pop in your mind? Yes, ma'am.
Well, I'm glad he brought that up, and they even gave it a BWA to remember it.
Okay.
We are putting our, when we start doing that, we're putting ourselves into the judgment seat. We've already kind of assumed that we're going to make a right judgment here, or question the judgment, the proper judgment.
Okay.
So it's the BWAs seem to me always a, wait a minute, I don't want to submit.
That's kind of what it boils down to, huh?
Huh?
Yeah, I don't want to submit, that right. Whole submission thing.
I'm going to find some crack in this theory.
Right.
So
yeah.
I think it's a warning sign when we start doing that. It should be.
Okay. I'm not sure what the question is trying to elicit, but you think about judging, and we're called to do righteous judgment and be discerning of evil versus good. Mm-hmm. But when we get angry at something, it should be something that is evil and against God. Mm-hmm. And it should be a righteous anger, and we should pray that
Amen.
Those people doing those actions, you know, something would occur for them, with them, through other believers, that they might come to know the Lord and the love that the Lord has for them because they're created in His image.
Well said. And instead of getting angry because it's something against me, you know, and I think the Lord sometimes says, get out of the way, Patrick, I'm trying to do something here.
And the other thing is, there's no vengeance in a righteous anger. We don't want to be angry and vengeant towards somebody for if they do something against us.
Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay.
Yeah.
That's good stuff. Joe, right?
Joe.
And you're?
Ann.
Joe and Ann. That's easy, man.
And
Joe, everybody, this is Joe and Ann.
I'm Ann.
Oh, okay.
I wanted to just give a caveat because he brought this up earlier in the book, and it was about us facing the judgment of God's word. And our tendency is to do the BWAs
mm-hmm.
when we look at ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But what I've got a better judgment
to
on.
To try to rationalize.
Yeah, that's
our,
right. So that's where I was coming
yeah.
from when I
was.
Yeah, we should never rationalize our sinful behavior. We should repent
right.
and turn to the Lord as soon as we can, as soon as we recognize it. And if we don't recognize it in ourselves, hopefully another Christian will recognize it and bring it to our attention.
And we'll listen and heed the advice.
Yes.
Yeah. That verse I quote a lot. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I like to think we can adopt that attitude right here in this class, you know, because people are very reluctant to open up and really talk about, like, what's really going on? What's the real, you know, the real story here? And I think there's freedom and there's something that we benefit from doing that instead of just always, you know, society and me is just like, as long as you look good, it don't matter. But I like to look inside and, you know, what's really going on. Okay. Let's go ahead. Now we'll jump into chapter 5. We've got about 10 minutes, 15 minutes. All of you does anger. When someone crosses the line and you get angry, how much of you is involved? All of you. Anger is something you do. Seems obvious. Why is this so important? It's important both because it's true and because it hardly ever gets said. Usually angry people and those who give them advice focus on only one part of what is going on in anger. And curiously, the part they focus on is not you. And I like this. Anger becomes something that is happening to you or in you. You deal with it, or harness it, or liberate it, or manage it, or rid yourself of it. But you are not intrinsically responsible for it. It is going on inside you, but you aren't doing it. They say anger is the only emotion, it's like a whole body experience. And I can relate to that. One key to getting anger straight is to understand that when you are angry, you are doing something. Anger is not an it. Anger is not just one part of you. Anger does not happen to you. You do anger. Wow. We want to say, oh, it just happened. I don't know how it just happened. No, we allow it to happen. We make a choice. Each situation is a choice. So anger is a single complex system. It's something you do with all your heart, soul, mind, and what? Body. Someone's angry, you can see it in their demeanor, their body language, their facial expressions, things of that nature. You size something up in a flash, I don't like that. Quickly, you look at something, a situation, and you make that determination based on your perception. And then what happens? As your adrenaline surges, your body wakes up, heats up, tightens up. You feel intense emotion, which emote. I like that. Emotions, what do? They emote into your tone of voice, decibel level, body language, and facial expression. Now, have any of you ever experienced this? I certainly have. Man, this got me down to a T. You think quickly. And when you think quickly, you don't always make smart decisions. Rehearsing what happened, imagining scenarios, evaluating, planning, and choosing. You choose. That's when you need to employ that quick prayer, Lord, help. You know, do you look to the Lord in that particular moment? Lord, I need help now. And he can do that. I don't always recognize it. And sometimes as now, it seems to take a little while. You know, they'll say, I can't see the forest because of all these trees. Does that make sense? Oh, that was a kicking off. That was a sonic boom or something. Okay. You go into action. So, and that means you might start spurting off, say a bunch of things you shouldn't say, you're storming around, you're offending people around you, you're choosing what to do and say, or not do and not say. Pastor said something about that in the sermon this morning. Not so much about what you're saying, but about what you're not saying. I like the scenario about the dead elephant in the middle of the room. And everybody's just kind of walking around the edges, you know. And this is so obvious. Does anybody see this? And nobody says a word about it. So I'm the one that wants to point out the dead elephant in the room. Your desires, top of page 47, and expectations are active. They get fired up. They get primed. You want fairness or to be proved right. Yikes. I'm afraid I usually choose the second one, to be proved right. And your expectations are active. We do an all-day seminar, a secular anger management course, and one of the tools is adjust your expectations. So if you're disappointed with people all the time, maybe your expectations are a little bit too high. But if you just kind of take it, you know, as it comes, maybe you need to set them to a reasonable level.
Can I pick up on that word fairness for just a minute?
Okay, sure.
I mean, we don't want fairness when it comes to God's judgment. If he's fair, we all deserve hell. We want his mercy. And we should be merciful to others. When we get anger, we need to search ourselves. We need to find mercy and compassion. Because when we let anger rule over us, there's no compassion when we allow that to happen.
No, absolutely.
So fairness is, you know, be merciful.
And fairness is when you're honored with God and not just concerned about your own agenda. That's good stuff. You want fairness or to be proved right or to be treated lovingly or to get your appointment on time or to protect someone, or to get your way. And one part of your anger, reaction primary, wait, and one part is, I'm sorry, is one part of your anger reaction primary, and everything else merely a byproduct? Anger reaction. Your anger operates as a whole system of interlocking components. That unified complexity doesn't reduce to either adrenaline or emotion or thoughts or actions or motives. In anger, everything works together. That's pretty thick. Anybody want to break that down for us? Your anger operates as a whole system of interlocking components. So it's the situation in front of you that's making you angry. It's your perception, maybe even tied to events that have happened that day. Oh man, here we go again. This is the third time this I felt this today. That's the interlocking components. Yes, sir.
What about when you bury anger in an event in the past you've been really angry about and then happened?
Okay, so
something happens that spark reignites that anger again that you thought you had gotten rid of. Does that kind of play into this, you know, this whole series of events, or is this like a one-time event?
No, that would maybe be more accurate for the interlocking components. And I like that sparked. And again, I'm one of my best students in this anger management thing. I still struggle with a lot of issues. But yeah, a tiny little insignificant thing can just set me off. And I'm like, but then why? Why does that set me off? Yes, ma'am.
I think a lot of times with me, I have these recurring triggers, and it's because I haven't dealt with it. Mm-hmm. Each time that it happened, I just sort of make that a, you know, my normal response.
Okay.
And I think that what he's saying, particularly in this chapter, I thought all of you does anger means all of us. But what he means is our whole person is involved in this.
That's what this is saying.
That's right.
Unified complexity.
Right.
Doesn't reduce either adrenaline, emotion, thoughts, actions, motives. Right. They all work together.
Right. And so what happens is, if I don't deal with this in an at the time moment, I just sort of let that simmer in me again. And again, I'm set off.
Okay.
So, and I think that what he's getting at is we need to recognize the sinful parts of our reactions, mm-hmm. and deal with those even individually before the Lord, because it is a complex, and we need to be aware of it. So, I mean, I think that's why this
is sinful part of our reaction. What was it? I'm sinning against God, first of all, because I'm treating one of his children.
Right.
With disrespect and with animosity or whatever the case may be.
Oftentimes my first response is, oh, this is always happening, so of course I'm angry. And then,
Jeff.
I'm sinning against God and his providence.
Yeah, okay.
Sin is an emotion that God created all of our emotions that we allow sin to take effect. It sort of distorts those emotions. Mm-hmm. And the sin comes from the heart. It doesn't come from the circumstances that we're experiencing. It's our reaction to those circumstances. Uh-huh. And to be able to recognize that, to not allow sin to dominate our emotions, our reactions, but to find truth and how to apply truth to the circumstance so that if mercy's called for, if love's called for, if forgiveness is called for, that we find our reaction in the heart and truth through God's word.
Right. And that heart, what does the Bible say about the heart?
sin.
Deceitfully wicked, above all things, we can know it.
You know, Romans 12, what I always liked at first, of renewing our minds, and maybe that's where I was coming on, because our memories are in our minds, usually, it's not in our hearts. But you remember, I remember something, or more an individual, and it's just like, I'm just ready to be mad all over again. And because my mind, you know, this memory is still there in that event, and then all of a sudden the trigger,
right,
it fires again, you know, and then the heart, all these emotions and all this other stuff comes into being.
Yeah,
but it starts in at least in my mind and
yeah,
in my memory.
We
like
teach
that.
A chapter in another course too about forgive and forget.
Yeah, that's really difficult.
It's hard because, like you said, it keeps coming up again and again. But you can learn it, especially with God's help, you can learn to forgive that person, even if you don't do it face to face. And you can take away the emotional pain or sting connected with that memory. You know, if you did me wrong and I look at you, oh man, there she is, I can't believe that. Every time you see, you know, it just gets you all stirred up again. But as children of God, we don't have to do that. We can have compassion and love and pray for that person, that God will soften your heart. Oh, Lord, forgive you, son.
I'm sorry. I didn't hear
you. I'm sorry. I'm just messing with you. I was using you for an example.
Oh.
Okay.
We also have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, too.
Yes.
And Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians to take every thought captive.
Oh,
and,
man, that's one of my favorites.
So,
the obedience of Christ.
If we're
casting down imaginations in every thought, and we're surrounded by imagination. Most of the media and all the stuff that people propagate, mm-hmm, is from their imagination. There's no truth in it. Okay, good.
It goes way back, but I had a relative that just did some real wrong stuff. And I learned I had to forgive, because otherwise Satan was going to win and get a foothold in my heart. No matter what he did in the past, even going forward with him, I had to forgive him. Now, I still remember some of the stuff he did, but I know I have forgiven him, and I don't think I have the anger I once had, you know, and as time has marched on,
right,
I think the Holy Spirit has just quelled that.
That's it.
You know,
Holy Spirit,
it was at the time. I need to take the high road. God just said, you've got to take the high road, no matter what he does. Take the high road, and I thought that I was in the right, and I think most people thought I was in the right.
Not that dead wrong thing.
Yeah, exactly, you know, but I had to forgive him, because otherwise I knew if I didn't, Satan was just going to go to
You know, that's a good thing to remember. Oh, you know what? Satan's winning. You know what? I'm letting Satan win here.
Yeah,
he would have
win.
Okay, anybody else? We've got to wrap it here in about half a minute. Let's finish this paragraph. If you don't understand that anger is something that you do, every part of you working in concert will head in the wrong direction. Let me illustrate with a series of snapshots and examples. When you get angry, all of you gets involved. We will look at your agitated body, your heated emotions, your judgmental thoughts, your aggressive actions, and your godlike motives. I would encourage you guys, read ahead. This is some really, really good stuff in here. And we've had some good conversation here, and I hope we can engage more like this next week. You want to pray us out, Joe?
Okay. Heavenly Father, you are holy, holy, holy.
Yes.
And we just praise and honor and worship you, Lord. And you deserve all the glory. You deserve all the praise. We lift up our voices in unison to you, Lord. And we're just thankful that of your mercy and your grace has reigned on our lives. And we just ask that we're able to use those gifts that the Spirit has given us in his portion, and that we can be fruitful, allowing the Spirit to work through us to reach the outreach to the community, to the city, the county, the state, the country, and missionally to the rest of the world.
Mm-hmm.
That they might come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Good question, guys. Thanks. Mm-hmm. Okay, same time, same channel next week.
Mm-hmm. I like the simple. Same time, same channel.
Yeah. See you next week.
Yeah.